Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us know what love is, because in life, all of us are motivated by our likings and the things and the people we love. Without this emotion of love, it is impossible for us to sustain everything that we do. Because if you and I are given 70 years and 10, and you have been working 30, 40, 50 years of that short 70 years, 80 years, if you are not sustained by the emotion called love for your family, for your job, for everything that you do, you are going to hop from place to place, you're going to be lazy, you're going to be slothful, you're going to be unfaithful in the discharge of your responsibilities. The emotion of love is very, very powerful. It gives us the reason to get out of bed and to do what we do and to expend our strength and our energy and sometimes to go through days without sleep for the sake of something or someone that we hold dear to our hearts. That's how powerful and how strong the emotion of love is. God knows this. You and I, before and after salvation, will continue to love people and things. The danger is, after salvation, that emotion of love that you have for people and things will remain. It will not go away. I mean, after you are born again in Christ, you still love your family, your parents, your children. You still like very much your favorite sport, your hobbies. Those feelings and emotions, they don't disappear or evaporate or die off after salvation. But the Lord wants us to know how to relate to the new emotion of love that we now have for Him in relation to all the other emotions of love for everyone and everything else on earth. Before salvation, that was an impossibility. Any form of contrast and comparison between my love for my friends, my love for my family, all these are based upon self-interest. And of course, if I have to choose the survival of the friendship or my family, almost all of us will choose our family. Isn't that true? If we are not forced to choose one or the other, we will probably choose both. I'd like to spend time with my friends. I'd like to spend time with my family. That if there ever come a point in time where I have to make a choice by force, by situation, I will choose my family and I will sacrifice my friends. But once you become a Christian, God wants us, God wanted His people Israel to know and understand how important love is. And therefore, in these 9 verses of Deuteronomy 11, Moses continued to instruct and prepare his people to fear God with love. He needed to teach them how to regulate this new love that they must have for Jehovah after salvation, with the love and emotions that they continue to have for everyone and everything else. If it is not properly biblically guided, it will become a disaster. We will end up failing the Lord, bearing a wrong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of us know this particular verse that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the multitude who followed Him during the course of His ministry. They followed Him for stomach's sake, free food, right? He fed them out of the lunch of a young boy. 5,000 were fed. Later on, another 4,000. Anyone and everyone who were sick, whatever the sickness, whatever the disease, Jesus Christ would heal them free of charge. Anyone who had loved ones who were demon-possessed, Jesus would heal and save them from the demonic possession. Blind eyes were opened. Legs that have never experienced what it was like to walk and run and jump and skip were healed instantaneously. Why would anyone not follow this kind of miracle worker? So powerful, free of charge. You pay thousands of dollars to see a doctor and you won't get healed. You see this stranger from Nazareth and you get healed. And so they followed him, multitude. And the Lord understood that they still love everyone and everything else in their life, even though some of them may begin to love him. Appreciate him. Why not, right? He healed my loved one. He healed me. He saved me. He cast the demons out of my loved one, my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter. How can you not have any feelings and emotions for him, right? And so he gave them this verse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot mean you have no ability. I will not accept and allow you to call yourself a Christian if this is not going to be your love, which Jesus called hate, for everyone else on earth, everything including your own life. If you do not hate the dearest people on earth and want to love the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am a Christian, Jesus says, I won't accept you. Plain and clear, right? It's not difficult to understand what Jesus Christ just said. He deliberately used the word hate. That means it's not even close. How wide a chasm is love for someone on earth and for another person that you really hate and despise because this person scammed you and robbed you of your life savings? You went to this so-called fair to go on a holiday, and so you put down your deposit wanting to visit this country as one of your bucket list. And then you thought everything was according to schedule. As the date of your departure drew closer and closer, you waited for the travel agency to send you some information to prepare yourself, where to meet, what time to meet, and so on, and you heard nothing. And then you were a little concerned. And then you try to call the office and you try to email and do whatever it takes to find out all the details that you need to know before your departure. Silence. You walk all the way down. You took a bus to the place of the office of the travel agent. And to your horror, you find a group of people crowding outside and the door was locked, closed. You have just been scammed. 30% of your fee gone for good. Even if you can catch the culprit, you know you're not going to get your money back. And so this feeling of anger and hatred for the people, strangers, will remain. Every time you think about it, you still feel something, even though it may have been 10 years ago. And nobody likes to be cheated. It's your hard-earned life savings, and now that wonderful trip is no longer going to be a possibility because you don't have enough funds. Whatever funds that is left, you need to keep your body and soul together. And so this trip that you have been longing for all the days of your working life has now evaporated. So this anger and bitterness is real. And then your love for your family is real. And there is this big gap and chasm where you're not going to love these people who scam you, right? There's no way. And I don't think you want to hate your family. And so Jesus says, this is the gap that you now must have between your love for me and the closest people on earth. You look at the list that I read to you a moment ago from Luke 14, verse 26. Your acquaintances are not included. Jesus Christ deliberately highlighted and emphasized the people dearest to your heart, beginning with your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, including your own life. hatred. And that was what Moses wanted his people to realize and understand. You understand the meaning of fearing God. You understand the importance of knowing the one that you fear all the days of your life. Keep on studying the Word of God, because we keep forgetting, we keep changing. And once you do not know the God who first saved you and met you by sending Jesus Christ to die for you, you're not going to fear him properly and correctly. So you're going to keep on knowing the one that you fear by studying God's word. And then last night, it has to be by action, by our deeds. And this morning, to sustain the deeds, keep on fearing God and do what is right in his eyes to not make him angry with you, and to do it happily and joyfully. Moses wanted the Israelites to be motivated by their love for him. The love for him. That has always been God's way. A love for him that we never had before salvation. In the New Testament, that is called agape love. That's the Greek word. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew has only one word for love, and that's it. By context, you can determine whether it is a love for man or love for God. But in the Greek, you have conditional love, which is where we get the English word Philadelphia, brotherly love, phileo, friendship, philos. You're my friend, therefore I have an affection for you. There is a reason. Parental love, you're my parents. And so phileo is usually the term that we use. It's not a strange word, you know the word, right? Philadelphia. The first part of Philadelphia, phileo, philos, brotherly love. Brother, because adelphos is brother. Greek. And so in Greek, it's very clear. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, the moment you become a Christian, Jesus Christ would know that you are a Christian, because every time the gospel is preached, please understand what it means. For example, when you look at Acts 9, it describes the salvation of Saul. Jesus appeared to him in a vision. Jesus himself preached the gospel to him, and then he was born again. Some of us might think that that is a unique experience. Actually, it is not. Everyone who is truly saved and born again can only be saved when Jesus Christ preached to him, offered him salvation. That's why we are not allowed to tamper with God's word. The moment you tamper with God's word, any part of it, the slightest little part that is tampered with, is no longer Jesus Christ offering salvation. But the moment every part of the gospel that you share with the person, that you are a sinner, you die in your sin, you're going to end up in hell. And that's according to the scripture, that is Jesus Christ speaking to you. And then when you tell the person that God loved you and Jesus Christ came, suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and died on the cross for your sin, all your sins will be forgiven and washed, you are instantaneously transformed from a sinner to a saint. From an enemy of God to a child of God. Every part of it is according to the scripture. That means they are all the words of Christ. That means Jesus Christ is now offering you salvation, even though it may be the voice of that person or the words of a piece of paper called a tract that you read. But the message that you have just been offered to receive Jesus Christ with all your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sin, you will not be disappointed, you will not be ashamed. That's God's promise. And Jesus, right there and then, will know your sincerity. And if you confess and you truly accept because you really believe with all your heart, Jesus Christ would know. And he will himself offer you salvation by baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. That means when you read Acts 9, what Paul experienced, it's everyone's experience. If you say that it is not the same, it's not Jesus Christ, that means the gospel that you believe in has been tampered with. That means you are not actually born again in Christ. You think you are, but you are not. Because only Jesus Christ alone could baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And the moment the Holy Spirit dwells in us, according to Romans 5:5, the love of God is also shed abroad in our hearts. So this love that Moses talked about, only all the Israelites who have truly been born again in Christ will be able to understand what he is saying here. The rest who are Israelites, who have not truly accepted Christ as Lord and the Savior, whom have all the external experiences as described here from verse 2 to verse 7, they would not understand verse 1. They may have experienced verse 2 to verse 7 because these are all external. But verse 1 is internal, the emotion called love. Those who are not born again will not be able to obey it because they can't. They do not have the love of God shed abroad in their heart, which is an unconditional love and sacrificial. Unconditional means I don't care who you are. I'm loving you not because you are related to me as a mom, as a dad, as a brother, as a sister. I love you because I love you. That's it. God sent you into my life. I will love you. And I'm going to sacrifice. I give my time, I give my substance to help you if you need it, when you need it. I will be there for you. Because that was exactly how God loved us. When we were still his enemies, were we very good children of God before he loved us? No. None of us were God's children. We are all adopted into the family of God after salvation, at the point of salvation. That is why this motive of love was so necessary and crucial in order for them to sustain all that Moses had commanded them to obey, to do, to fear God with love. God doesn't want us to fear him because we're going to get punished. That kind of obedience the Lord will not accept and appreciate. That's why he taught us, do it because of your conscience, because you want to, not because you have to. The fear of being punished is I have to, not because I want to. I don't want to bring drugs into the country of Singapore, not because I'm afraid of getting caught. Because if that is the reason, then if I know I'm not going to get caught, I will bring drugs in, right? That's why fear cannot be the motivation. Fear may be part and parcel of our experience to keep us in track, on track, well behaved. That's why Jesus taught us in the New Testament epistles. You must do it for conscience sake, not just because you're afraid of getting caught. Because when it's for conscience sake, you don't want to do it because it is the right thing to do. That must be our motivation. The fear of God means I will not do anything that will hurt and harm the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he blessed me, gave me the honor and privilege to carry with me. I don't want that to happen. But I don't want to do that because if I do it, then he punished me. So therefore, I will keep the name of Christ holy because I'm afraid of being punished. God says that is not a good enough reason. The motivation is you want to protect the holy name of Christ that you bear is because you love Christ. You love that name. That's why you want to protect it and keep it holy. And the moment you sin, you know you have hurt it, you will be very ready to repent. But if you are afraid of being punished, the danger is you're going to hide your sin. That's what people do when they commit adultery, isn't it? They will hide it. How do they hide it? They lie. They come back home, give the wife a very wonderful present from their travel, soothing their own conscience. The wife doesn't know. The wife may be very pleasantly surprised. Wow, this trip you bought me this very nice present. If all the other trips of the husband, no present, and then suddenly out of the blue, one wonderful present. Wife, you better be careful. Something happened there. Something happened. Husband, I'm sorry if that's your description. I do not know you. Okay, this is not targeting you. Buy more presents. Why? Because he feels guilty. He dare not tell the truth because he knows if he tells the truth, the consequences will be disastrous. His marriage will be in serious trouble. He just betrayed the marriage covenant. And the trust that the wife had always had in him, he had destroyed it. And he doesn't want her to know that he had destroyed it by his foolish act of transgression. And so he lied again and again. And then the next trip, He's going to do the same thing again. And then this time when he comes back, maybe a bigger present. Until he's found out. He will find out. Don't play hide and seek with sin. Sin is such a very, very determined and excellent finder. You know, count to 10, right? Children, you see them play. I count to 10, okay? You hide, huh? Don't do that with sin. He never lost. Be sure your sin will find you out, right? God warns us. You don't play hide and seek with sin. He has never lost before. Well, I'm different. You are not different. He's going to find you out. And then he's going to make sure that when you are exposed, he will do the greatest damage to the holy name of Christ that you have been building all your life. And he's going to destroy it publicly and bring shame to the name of Christ. And so if you want to protect the holy name of Christ simply out of fear alone, you're not going to succeed. Because we are not perfect. We make mistakes. But if you do it with the right motive, love, you cannot not fail unless you choose to fail. You cannot fail unless you choose to fail. Seriously. Because the moment you lust after that woman in your heart, you know you have already committed adultery, you stop it. You nip it in the bud. You don't let that lustful feeling to go on and on and on and on and on until it becomes a reality. Because you love Christ. You know, the moment you lust after that woman in your heart, you have really committed adultery. And because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you straight away will repent. And once you repent at that level, in the inner man, it's just between you and the Lord. You have not actually physically committed adultery. You nipped it in the bud, you stop it right there. Because of your holiness, you are very sensitive to sin now. And the Lord will give you the strength and the conviction of heart. Because of your deep love for him, to not let it go on. That's why love is so important. That's why God gave us the text. It has to be hate compared to every other person and thing on this earth in order for your love for God to be real in your heart. Because the moment the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you and Holy Spirit dwells in you, this love of God enters. It's not a matter of, I don't want it, Lord. No. You don't want it means the Holy Spirit has not dwelt in you. It came together. There is no delay. If you are truly born again, this love that Moses speaks of, you already have it. That's why you have to. Exercise it. You cannot lose it. You can leave it behind and not exercise it. But you cannot lose it. To lose it means the Holy Spirit has departed from you, which is impossible if you're born again. If you're not born again, this morning's message is a strange message that you can never understand because you do not have that love. But if you're truly born again in Christ, it's a message that you will appreciate. And you will embrace and love to obey because it's a description of you. Moses gave them the instruction in chapter 10, and now he's going to separate and distinguish all the Israelites from chapter 11 to let every Israelite know whether they belong to the Israelites that are only circumcised in the flesh or the Israelites who are circumcised in the heart. Remember verse 16? Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be not no more stiff-necked. You see that? How can I not be any more stiff-necked? All of us as unbelievers are stubborn and stiff-necked. Only after salvation, when you have the mind of Christ, which is one of humility, then your stubbornness, your stiff-neck is no longer stiff. Right? And so, that's this morning's exhortation. Separate, basically, the sheep from the goats. I hope there are no goats here. Every pastor's heart is that there should be no goats. That's every pastor's heart's wish, hope, prayer, and desire. But that's the limit of what he can do for you. Because the heart is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you the pastor and the Lord Jesus Christ. If only that is true, then the pastor can help change your heart by his own power and will, which is impossible. So it's between you and the Lord this morning. Do you have this love? The greatest motive is the Christian's motive. Verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Not an option. He is commanding us to do something that he has equipped us to do, to those who are born again. And the evidence is that you will keep his charge. He didn't say keep his statutes and his judgment first. He will mention that. That will be the word of God. The charge is your responsibility. What he has entrusted to you to watch over. Will you keep? The word keep there is the same word that we talked about. Put a hedge around something that you hold dear as precious to you. That you will protect by keeping an eye on it, by not allowing anyone or anything to rob you or take away that which is precious to you. And the charge, what are the charges that the Lord has entrusted to us? His holy name. His holy witness, Israel, Prince of God, only nation that is named after God himself, that God himself gave that name. They did not choose it. That was the name that God gave to Jacob. From now onwards, you will be called Israel on the day of his conversion. And from that point onwards, Israel will now be named after God himself. That's your charge. This is a Christian church. Don't turn it into any other church. Let it be in name, let it be in heart, let it be in essence, so that sinners may come and hear the gospel according to the scripture and become a Christian. Not any of these ecumenical churches, not any of these churches that belong to the God of this world. The charismatic churches, health and wealth gospel, they won't find salvation. The Roman Catholic Church, they won't find salvation because they believe that the gospel is not enough. That's why they have to complete the finished work of Christ by their attendance and by taking all the sacraments such as baptism and Lord's Supper, which is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ when he said on the cross before he died, "It is finished, God. I finished the mission that you sent for me as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But the mighty Roman Catholic Church for thousands of years says, no, it is not finished yet. That's why they wear a crucifix where Christ is still hanging on the cross rather than an empty cross. Then, of course, there is another group which is closer to the truth, which is the most dangerous of all, the new evangelicals who believe the Bible has mistakes. They believe in evolution. They believe that there's no global flood. It was a localized flood. They undermine the truth of God. You enter into these churches, you're not going to find salvation in Christ. But this is a Christian church. They must supposed to find salvation in Christ. Just like when they look at Israel as a nation, they find salvation in Christ. That's why Moses told them, you must love the Lord even as you fear him, so that the light of Christ will shine through the nation of Israel. So that all the nations around Israel, they look at how you live, they look at how you behave, they look at how you relate to one another, they're going to see Christ. So when the sinner comes to the church, will they find Christ? Will they see Christ? The church is not the building, it's you. All of you, each and every one of you. And then other Christians will come, they find that this is my home away from home, because this is where I find brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where I hear God's word, I hear my Father's voice, because the preachers and the teachers are all preached and taught according to Holy Scriptures. That's what the church is. That's what Moses wanted Israel to be. So that when the Moabites around them, the Ammonites, the Edomites, or any other Gentiles would like to walk into Israel, and they hear God's voice and they watch how they worship on their holy days, they will see Christ. And that cannot be sustained and maintained upon the completion of the conquest and once they begin as a nation, if they are not constrained by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows that. Moses knew that. Do you know that? Sydney Church, 29 years old. God willing, if the Lord tarries, next year will be your 30th year. When is the age of adulthood? 21 or 30? This church has gone through a lot of ups and downs, attacks from outside, attacks from inside. And by the mercies of God, it's still here. And by the mercies of God, we pray and hope that it will remain if the Lord tarries. Do you want Sydney BPC to remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your children, these little ones, may find in this part of the world, in Sydney, the gospel according to the scripture? And then after salvation, they will grow from infancy to spiritual maturity so that they will be able to face the world with the necessary biblical discernment and not become a casualty. The church is supposed to avail you, provide you with all these: salvation, the gospel, maturation of the faith, the consistent daily and weekly ministering of God's word. And all of you have to do your part in order to protect and maintain this, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Moses wanted for his people before he returns to the Lord in glory, before he dies. Keep, protect the name of Christ, the name of Israel, and the people under your care, your charge, the next generation, in other words. You may be born again, you may be going to heaven. Do you not care for the younger ones who are not yet born again, who also needs to go to heaven? The charge. That's why it's called the charge first. Your responsibility. Look at your life. What are your responsibilities? Do you have that constrained by the love for your Lord Jesus Christ? Love your children. Love your mom, your dad, your uncles, your aunties, your friends, whom you work with day in, day out. You see them. Don't just simply see them as colleagues. See them as sinners in need of salvation, grace in Christ. Therefore, be a holy witness. Don't compete with them for their promotion or for money. Let them know that you are not a lover of the world, but a lover of God. Let them know that you are a stranger and a sojourner passing through on your way to heaven, whereas they are sinners, depraved, on their way to hell. They cannot see that in you if you are also motivated by money matters and by promotion just like them. But they will see a difference because you are motivated by your love for your Savior. And you're prepared to help them even though they are prepared to sabotage you. That's how they're going to see Christ in you. Remember, by action, by deeds. But it has to be constrained by love in order for your deeds to be sincere and genuine and for your deeds to perpetuate and to last. Not up and down. One moment, I love you with the love of Christ. Next moment, I love you for the love of gold. That kind of message is contradictory. It is confusing. And the Lord says, you cannot be a holy witness in that manner. That's why he says, if you don't hate all these people dearest to you on earth, including your own life, please don't call yourself a Christian. I'd rather you don't. Because I know you're going to misrepresent me and you're going to hurt the people all around you. Because they're going to be very disappointed by the Christ that you're going to misrepresent. And they think that they have rejected and despised the Christ of the Bible, which is not the Christ of the Bible. You misrepresented him. And therefore, you hurt him more by your misrepresentation. We have a church member who was married for many, many years to the husband. I think the husband by now would be in his 80s, because the husband was my lecturer in university when I was a student in my 20s. He was my teacher. I did not know that until I came to this church in Pandan. And then along the years, I found out that this church member's husband was my teacher in university, architecture. He grew up as a young boy hating Christians because his uncle was an elder in a church who fought with his father for the grandfather's inheritance after the grandfather's death. And the elder uncle was an elder in the church, one, the father lost, and they suffered financially, physically. It would have been better if they have shared the inheritance. It would have been much better if they have not fought over the inheritance. But because of that, it had ingrained in this young boy's mind the hatred and anger toward all Christians. And now he's in his 80s. How many years have passed? Young boy, 80s, 70 years, 70 plus years. Why can't he forget that terrible, terrible experience? It's already been 70 over years. His wife told me, my husband will never set foot in the church, no matter how I invite him to come for our gospel meeting, our Christmas meeting, never ever will he set foot in the church. Can't remember whether it was during the vigil service of Mrs. Toh or Dr. Toh, because he knew Dr. Toh. He came. And that was it. I saw him, I met him, said hello to him, and that was it. But never ever will he set foot in a church for any other reason and purpose other than that. I could not even remember whether he stayed during the service or he came during the afternoon. Our services were at night. But he set foot in a church because of that. But never for his salvation, because he hates Christ with a venomous rage, because he could not forget how his father suffered, how his family suffered. You see how important our testimony is? That's what the Lord says. Please don't call yourself a Christian if you're not prepared to hate everyone in your life in contrast to your love for me, the love of God that I have planted in every believer's heart. Please know I'm a good God. It will be good for you. Because if you love anyone on earth more than the love of God, that someone or something becomes an idol, a false god in your heart, and they are not gods. That's why the Lord helped us and gave us this truth for our own good and for our own protection. And when you love God in this manner, you'll be able to love everyone else correctly. It's not actually hating them, but God is now giving us a very clear teaching concerning the comparison of love. Don't let it even be close. Let it be as big a chasm as possible so that you can love your mother, your father, your brothers, your sister, your children, including yourself correctly, according to God's truth. Otherwise, it's going to be wrong. How would it help us when it is wrong? But I'm sincere. Sincerity is not an acceptable replacement for truth. You and I know that. If sincerity can open the pearly gates and let you into heaven, then why must Jesus Christ come? All of us are very sincere. Atheists are also very sincere. And let sincerity be the key to open the pearly gates and let everybody in. And you know what heaven will be like? Heaven will be exactly, in 2,000 years, be exactly what you find the earth to be today. You like the earth, the world that we're living in right now? Yeah, in Australia, fine. Because you have no missiles falling from the sky. That was the experience 4 years ago for every Ukrainian. I remember when the missile started flying, they interviewed this mother. Her only burden at the time before the war started, which kindergarten should I send my little girl to? That was her burden that was occupying her mind and that of her husband. Which kindergarten should we choose? The moment the missiles start falling, you think they were still thinking about which kindergarten? They were thinking whether we should remain or we should run. Yeah, Australia is beautiful. It's very nice. But wait until the missiles. Anything will not come? Look at our world. It's already here. From a spiritual standpoint, you're always under spiritual attack. The ethics, the morality, the lies, the deception, the falsehood within Christianity, all these are already bombarding and banging its way into every door of your heart. Your children's education, your children's association, everything that you do is a spiritual attack to everything that God stands for according to the scripture. That is why the Lord says, you keep and protect the charge. And then you do so by keeping the statutes. You know what the statutes mean? I explained to you. The whole book of Leviticus are statutes. Those are the rules and teaching of God's word that you need to apply as and when a case may be. Right? So you know what to do when you become spiritually unclean by touching a dead person. That's why when you look at all the miracles in the gospel, the moment Jesus Christ touched a dead person, if the person doesn't rise from the dead, Jesus Christ will immediately become spiritually unclean, you know. And that would make him a sinner. That's why when he touched the coffin of the little boy in the city of Nain, a dead boy, the boy rose from the dead. No faith. He's dead. How could he have faith, right? Jesus just healed him. Luke chapter 7. I remember this because I told you last night I was writing RPG. That's the passage. I studied it. I said, why did Jesus do that? Did he not know that the moment you touch a dead body, a carcass, you become unclean? That's why that child had to rise from the dead. And so when you become unclean, what do? You go to the book of Leviticus. This is what I must do, statutes, so that I can be spiritually clean again to partake of the Passover or whatever religious activities. Judgments. Look at how God judged in all the testimonies. How did God judge Moses? How did God judge Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they sinned? How did God judge David? How did God judge? Judgments. Learn. The same way he judged all of them is the same way he's going to judge you and me. Okay, so you study. That's what the testimonies would show you. How did God judge Balaam? How did God judge every single one? How did God judge Peter? Everyone. And your life today may be like Peter. Tomorrow it may be like Abraham. The next day you may be like another character in the Bible. And you see how God judged them? That's how he's going to deal with you. You study them. You learn. And then you avoid. If I do this, this is how God's going to judge me. I think I better not do it. I better repent straight away. And then finally, his commandments, those that you have to do on a daily basis. The thou shalt not, I avoid. The thou shalt, I keep doing. So all three of these, statutes as and when necessary, judgments, see how God deal with everyone, those who obey, those who disobey, and then commandments, the daily obedience. And you love the Lord in keeping the charge and in keeping his word. And when you do that, your life will be so rich and so full, as Jesus promised us. You're going to have life and you're going to have it more abundantly. Because the moment you have this experience, you are free from the standards of the world. You now stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess. You now measure yourself by the wonderful, rich spiritual relationship you have with the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with everybody in your life, you're there to help, you're there to love them, you're there to sacrifice your life for them, and you care for them because you do it all for Jesus' sake. That kind of life is so free, it's so rich, it's so full. You don't have to worry about sleepless nights, you don't have to be depressed. You free yourself from whether I get paid or not paid. It does not matter. My paymaster is my heavenly Father on earth. He promised to take care of my physical well-being and that of my family. I trust him. All I care about now is to make sure that I bear his holy name correctly. And I must make sure that I reach my children for Christ, where your life and your focus will always be spiritual because you are now spiritual. You leave all the material and all the physical unto the hand of the Almighty. That's love. And this love must always be experiential. It cannot be theoretical. God doesn't want us and any one of us to say amen to verse 1. That's why verse 2 to verse 7, Moses reminded them from the moment they were in Egypt till where they were right now, 2 months before they finally crossed the River Jordan to conquer the promised land. So he gave them a very brief and important historical overview. Verse 2, know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known me. but which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, his miracles and his acts. He says, I am now speaking to all of you who have experienced how I have dealt with your enemies and how I have dealt with all of you this past 40 short years. Experiential. So you reflect upon your life from the day you say you are born again till now. Do you have good, true, sincere experience with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he helped you, how he disciplined you, how he protected you and kept you safe? Yes or no? If not, today is not too late. You can still begin a real experience of salvation when you believe in Christ right now as your Lord and as your Savior, and he will take away your sins. And from this morning onwards, your life will truly be transformed. So do you have any past, sincere, genuine experiences, spiritual experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Yes or no? Be honest between you and the Lord. Don't have to say anything to us. With the Lord in your heart. And so he began. In the midst of Egypt, verse 3b, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, the 10 plagues. He devastated and destroyed them, culminating in the death of all the firstborn sons. And if Israel had not obeyed the Passover, where they would kill a lamb and painted the doorpost and the door lintel with the blood of the lamb, the angel of the Lord would have passed over every Israelite family, and their firstborn son would also have died. And for your information, the most powerful God that the Egyptians believe in is not the sun. The sun was the second most powerful. The most powerful God to the Egyptian was Pharaoh himself. And that's why the firstborn son who died included the firstborn son of Pharaoh. That means the most powerful God that they believe in also died by the hand of God. To let all the Egyptians know, let my people go. You obey me or else I'm going to destroy everything and everyone in your land. And finally, they did. Get out. Go. God wanted them to know. When that happened, the Egyptians, your enemies, were destroyed, nearly destroyed. But every Israelite living in Goshen, their days continued to go on as per normal. When God invoked the 8th plague or the 9th plague, 3 absolute, total, frightful darkness for 3 days. The sun continued to rise and set in Goshen, but the rest of Egypt, it's as if there was a dark, thick wall of darkness the sun could not penetrate. The Israelites witnessed this. All the plagues, the Israelites were spared. They were untouched to let them know, you are my people. Anyone who tried to attack you, stop you, or prevent God's will from occurring in your life, I will destroy and devastate. You know I will protect you. Okay? All you need is to obey me. If Sydney BB Church is a haven of rest, where the gospel according to scripture is faithfully declared, and sinners who come can truly experience salvation, and fellow believers who come may continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would God not protect and bless this church? You are a very, very rare blessing in this part of the world. He will protect you because he wants your children to be born again and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second historical highlight, verse 4. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day. When the Lord brought them out of Egypt, the Lord deliberately brought them by way of the Red Sea. And they were boxed in front of the Red Sea, behind Pharaoh, and the charioteers all followed to bring them back. And the Israelites were boxing and they thought, we are dead, we are dead, we are gone. And then God told Moses, you raise up the rod in your hand and I will part the Red Sea. God sent a strong east wind to part the Red Sea, and all the Israelites passed through from morning, from night to morning, from early morning until sunset. And while that happened, God made sure that the Egyptians and Pharaoh were kept away. A pillar of fire on the side of Israel to give them light to cross, a pillar of cloud at the same time on the side of Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that they would not be able to see what was happening. And by sunrise, the two pillars were removed. Pharaoh and the Egyptian charioteers, his mighty army, that was the olden day tank. They found themselves stranded. The Israelites have already passed through. The passage was still open. In their foolhardiness, they rush in. And while they're in the middle of this foolish act of pursuing after the Israelites, the two walls of water just caved on top of them and all of them drowned. Message was clear. The first time, the 10 plagues, my will in your life will be carried out. No one can stop it. Those who try to attack and destroy you, I will attack and destroy them. That's the second message, right? Same for today. You are special to the Lord with a spiritual significance that the world will never appreciate nor able to see. But you must be able to appreciate and you must be able to see. The third, verse 5, and what did he do and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place? 40 years of wilderness wandering. Water came from a rock that flowed with them and followed them. They no longer have to worry about thirst. Manna came from heaven every day to feed them. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. God thought of everything, you know that. If you and I have been planning for 2 million people's exodus, the nightmare in the logistical part is how much water to prepare, how much food to prepare. It's impossible. The Lord thought of everything, including their clothing. Can you imagine 40 years? You don't have to change one pair of shoes, one pair of sandals, not one pair of shirt. Of course, for the ladies, not happy now because of fashion, you see. Right? Well, the same one that I came out of Egypt, the same one that I'm going to wear to enter the promised land. Yeah. But never got any holes, never torn and never tattered, just as brand new as you first wore it. Well, you know how wonderful that is? But then I change weight and all that. If you change weight and some thinner, exchanger. Right? Exchanger. Shoes never got old, you know. Can you imagine how wonderful the Lord provided everything? Outside enemies, those who stop God's will, I will make sure that they can't stop it. Those who try to destroy you, I will destroy them. And I will provide for you. That's the third experience that Moses highlighted for the past 40 years. Did I not provide? Everything that you needed, I gave to you. Verse 6. But if any one of you try to be naughty, if you try to be funny, and you yourself disobey God's word, enemies from outside, I will protect. But what happened for enemies from inside? Infiltrators. Dathan, Abiram, sons of Eliab, sons of Reuben. They were from the tribe of Reuben. And if you look at the text in Numbers chapter 16, you realize that there were Korah, a Levite, also involved. 250 of them, very renowned leaders in the congregation, challenged the priesthood of Aaron. And what did God do? They were struck dead immediately. And when some Israelites took their sides, they were angry with God for punishing and killing Dathan, Abiram, and the Korah, and all the rest. 250 of their leaders were killed by the Lord. Immediately. Because they challenged God's will and God's calling for Aaron and his descendants to be the priesthood. They were not happy. We also have the Holy Spirit. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? You don't bring chaos in the church. You don't. Disunity in the church will destroy the church just as potently as wrong doctrines. God will deal with you. This is His church, His people. He will protect them. You know how many died? Those who took the sides and got angry and upset? 14,700 died that very instant. The enemies killed them? No, God killed them. So you have enemies from outside and you have enemies from inside, and those from inside, God will also deal with them. Love does not tolerate sin, and that sin, get away with it. The Bible made it clear. Remember chapter 10, verse 17? He regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He cannot be bribed. And he is not a respecter of persons in judgment. He will judge anyone and everyone equitably. Whether you're a Moses who served faithfully, or whether you're just a rascal like Abiram and Dathan, he will still judge you accordingly. This love has to be experienced, and this love has to be rooted and grounded in God's truth. No favoritism, none whatsoever, no bribery. Everything has to be fair and just. That's God's love. Must be experienced. And that's why Moses highlighted and bring to remembrance to this new generation of young leaders. The first numbering in Numbers chapter 1, 603,550, all of them died because of unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb. The second numbering, 601,730, were all the new young men, 19 years plus 40, right? 20 years and above, 603,548, all died. So this will be the new generation, 20 and above, 601,730 of them. Some of them were very young. Some of them were 11, 12, 13 years old, right? Plus 40 years. So some of them will be 40s and 50s, but they could still remember because they were, 12, 6, 7, 8 years old. When they came out, they experienced the 10 plagues. That's what the Lord said. Those who are born in the wilderness will not be able to see, but you teach them and tell them what happened to mommy and daddy, grandpa and grandma who died, who did not make it. You tell them, just like God recorded and telling us now from his word, what he expects from us. Call yourself a Christian by all means, but don't misrepresent Christ. And sustain your fear of God by your love for him. And it has to be experienced. And finally, God wants you to live long. God wants this church to live long. This long, live long doesn't mean individual. It means the witness. Verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Verse 8 and verse 9, therefore shall ye keep, same word, keep, God, put a hedge around all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. And after you possess it, I want you to remain in it in holiness, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. God says, I want this land to be a holy witness for Christ. And if you are a holy witness of Christ, I will protect you from outside. When enemies will try to stop you, I will destroy them. And from enemies from within, I will also destroy them. Because if you are shining brightly the light of Jesus Christ, why would I want to switch it off by exiling you? I will never do that. This has always been my desire and intent for all of you Israelites. And if Sydney PB Church is strong and faithful and sound and biblical, why would God want to switch off that light? God wants to keep this light shining brightly so that when he brings more people, when he brings more people into Sydney, they're going to hear of this church, and they're going to travel long distances to come to this church, because this is where they're going to find their home away from home. Do you want the church where you are a member of, where the Lord has brought you here, to continue to be such a spiritual blessing or not? Do you want this church to remain long as a blessing if the Lord tarries? Yes or no? It's up to you. It's up to you. You want to fool around, you want to monkey around, and you want to behave like Dathan and Abiram and create chaos and trouble, the Lord will remove you if the Lord wants to sustain and keep this church faithful, because it all depends on the leadership. The leadership will set the spiritual pace and the spiritual tone. And I heard next year is your election. Choose God-fearing men to take care of your spiritual well-being. For Jesus' sake, keep the charge. Your children, and your children's children, God willing. And keep this church faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ so that it will remain a haven of rest for all of God's children as they traverse this earth on their way to heaven. And when they come across this church in this part of the world, they find a home, which is very, very rare nowadays. Many churches back home in Singapore are falling, sadly, by the wayside. And I'm talking about BP churches, our own. And they're falling tragically, one by one, because the leadership were the greatest failures. And once the leaders are bad, the tone and the Christianity that that church project will no longer be according to Scripture, and all who come will not be faithful followers of Christ, projecting the biblical image of Christ by the way that they live, by the way that they think. And that's on each and every one of you. You can't prevent other churches from falling by the wayside because you're not there. You're not a member. But you can do your part in this church. It's up to you. Will you keep the charge because you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Sacrifice. Give your time, your energy, your prayer. It's your home, away from home. Do it for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, for Thy Holy Spirit to teach us out of Thy Holy Word once again this morning. Sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy Word is truth. And if there be anyone who is in need of salvation, we pray, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit will bring conviction in that sinner's heart, that that person may truly understand how much You love him or her in Christ. And we pray, Father, that this camp will truly be a memorable one for this person, for the rest of this person's life, until the Lord's soon return. Bless and protect Sydney BPC, O Lord, against the wiles of the devil, both from within and without. In Thy great grace and mercy, may Thou preserve this church, and let it remain faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it will always be a haven of rest for all Your children who come and experience true Christian fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, and where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught and obeyed for their spiritual well-being and their spiritual growth. And sinners may come and hear the gospel that is according to the Scriptures and truly experience salvation in Christ Jesus. O Lord, may Thou preserve and protect this church for Jesus' sake, and constrain Thy children whom You have brought into this church to do their utmost because of their love for Thee and for one another. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.